Now, let us turn to Hebrews in chapter 4 and look at the first part of verse 14. And with God's help, we shall see something of the wonder of these words. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, we tend to recoil a bit from the idea of priest and priesthood. And there is a sense in which that is right, because if it's speaking about people who are described as priests or profess themselves to be priests in this age, then it is very wrong, because Jesus Christ himself was last priest. And there is a sense, I remember once hearing a sermon which had two very clever slogans, and it just shed a bit of light on this for us. And it was, firstly, no priest but Jesus. And secondly, all priests in Jesus. And it was an excellent sermon and very, very cleverly constructed. And that is the truth of it. There is now for us no priest, and there cannot be for any person in this world. It is impossible in this age for anyone to have a true priest other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, those who are saved, they themselves are made kings and priests unto God, meaning that they have access through Christ to God himself. So, on the one hand, we recoil from the use of this word in a general sense, and that is right. But at the same time, we must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was the last priest, and he is to us our great high priest. Now, there were in the Old Testament church, of course, priests appointed. I don't know how many of them there would have been at the same time, but there was always just one high priest. And these things should all have ended with Calvary. There should be no priest other than the Lord Jesus Christ after Calvary. And any denomination, and you know yourselves that the Roman Catholic Church has priests and priesthood, and we say that that is not just a little mistake, but that is a serious, serious mistake. Because there is now only one priest, only one who offered himself a sacrifice for sin, and he is our beloved high priest if we are his. And he is decidedly and very definitely, we affirm him to be the last high priest, the last priest. So Christ, as we say, he was a priest on Calvary in the most dramatic way, that he offered himself without spot unto God. This was the first spotless sacrifice And he offered himself as a sacrifice, as a substitute for his people. And any further priest or offering or sacrifice, it is not just a small aberration. It is a serious mistake because it devalues and it demeans the completeness of what Christ has done on the cross. So we have to be very, very careful that we have no sort of place in our minds for any true priesthood except this one, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself and must be given the very place, that honorable place of being the final sacrifice and the only complete and sufficient sacrifice for sin, and give it its place unreservedly. And we jealously guard that place. And we just will not allow people to say that they are priests, or to speak of priests other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we declare, as this verse does this morning, that we have a great high priest, we say emphatically, yes, one, and one only. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He offered himself as the one final sacrifice for sin. This is put very beautifully for us in Romans chapter 10, I think it's verse 11 and 12. And it says, every priest, that was in the Old Testament, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice for sin, the same sacrifice daily, offering the same offerings daily. He stood there daily, stood. There were no seats in the tabernacle, because there was no place for rest. It wasn't a place of rest. But they offered these sacrifices, which it says could never take away sin. That was the situation of the Old Testament priests. But it says in the next verse, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Yes, he sat down, rightly sat, because he was at rest. His work was finished. All the work of priests and everything else finished. He was our great high priest. Now, if you have believed on Christ, then I can say to you with all confidence this morning, you have a great high priest. You have one who sits in heaven, representing you. He is there for you. You receive him as a sinner. You come. And the promise is, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a glorious gospel we have. What a privilege every preacher of the gospel has to be able to preach these things and to preach them freely. You have this great high priest Then I said to you, happy are you, invincibly secure for life and for eternity in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That it is possible in this life to have that security. Now, first of all, as we look at this verse, we have to look for a little time at the high priest in the Old Testament. Now, we look at this because, although that priesthood has passed, nevertheless, it was important. The priesthood in the Old Testament was very important because it foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, the opening verse, was that precious, precious verse. The law, that's the law of the Old Testament, particularly the sacrifices, were a shadow of not just things to come, but of good things to come. So that is the importance of us looking at these things in the Old Testament, because we see Christ in them. They foreshadow Christ. I always think that a good illustration of this is if you are, say, walking along a country road, say you are living in a country place, and the sun had risen behind you and the shadow was long, you could see your own shadow lengthening into the distance. And then you hear something behind you, way, way behind you, footsteps. And then you see the shadow, the top of that shadow coming, because that person is going faster than you, going and gradually drawing near, and you're saying to yourself, well, you know, I think I recognize these footsteps. Look at the shadow. Not turning around, but just trying to guess, who is this person that's catching up on them? And then this person, the person who's going on ahead, realizes, ah, yes, I know this person. And that's what these things in the Old Testament, they are shadows. And everywhere we see it, from start to finish in the Old Testament, shadows. But these shadows are particularly evident in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, because every one of these spoke of Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, just a little bit more about the Old Testament priesthood. And the work of Christ is particularly illustrated, or foreshadowed, I should say, in the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus chapter 16, we have that amazing ritual, which we don't have time to go into, of the two goats, the scapegoat and the other goat, and all these things. And read these things because they speak of Christ. And what we want to think about for a moment this morning is what happened on that Day of Atonement. That the priest was, the high priest, I should say, was the only one who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And he was only allowed to do it once a year. And that is on this Day of Atonement. And he went in there on that great day, the greatest day in the Jewish calendar. The Day of Atonement, I suppose you've heard the term Yom Kippur, and there's always some threats on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. The Jews are always a bit wary that there will be attacks upon them, particularly on that day. What does he do? He takes the blood of the animal that was slain, and he goes into that Holy of Holies, goes behind that curtain, and he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. There was the Ark of the Covenant there, and the lid of it was called the mercy seat. I don't know, I think it was made of solid gold. It doesn't make that all that clear, but it looks to me as if it was solid gold. And he sprinkled the blood. Speaking of the work of Christ, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Covering, the day when sins were covered, the day which speaks of the moment when Christ offered himself without spot to God. The day when he offered that final, final sacrifice. The Day of Atonement. The Day of Covering. Covering of the sins of Israel. And the question for us is, has Christ covered our sins? As he died for us, as he shed his blood for us, that is our question. So that was the central thing in all Old Testament rituals, and it spoke. What? It spoke Calvary and the crucifixion. Only he offered himself. He was priest and he was offering. He was the priest and he was the sacrifice, both at the same time. What do we have to notice? Let's just take a principle. That what this does for us, or should do, is take this book from being two sections, a New Testament and an Old Testament, be one book, because it's the same gospel, foreshadowed in the old, completed in the new. It is the same gospel, the same kind of atonement, and looked forward to the shedding of Christ's blood when he died on Calvary. So, moving from there, to our great high priest, let us value these terms, our great high priest. great high priest of whom the Old Testament priest was just a shadow. And even the high priest in the Old Testament, just a shadow of this good thing that was to come. As Hebrews 10, chapter 1 tells us, a shadow of good things to come. So, what especially is the good thing that the Old Testament foreshadows for us? It was Calvary. It was that Christ came, the God-man, he came and offered himself without spot unto God. Shed his blood shed is the life given. The life drained away. We must not think that when we speak about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing from all sin, these things, we are not speaking about the actual physical blood, the blood that was in his veins. But it has this connection with that blood. That is, it is by the shedding of that blood. Gave his life. He gave himself. One sacrifice for all and forever. To cover the sins of a multitude that no man can number. So, let's just ask the question. How could the sufferings and death of one be sufficient for the salvation of a multitude that no one can number? This is a wonder of wonders, that God's way, God's provision in Christ was so utterly beyond anything that anybody could ever have imagined that could happen. That God would send forth this Son, sent from heaven, and he came as the invisible Son, eternal but invisible, and entered into the womb of the Virgin Mary and took into personal union with his own person, human nature. He didn't just take this human nature and sort of walk beside it, or come close to it, or embrace it. But he took that human nature into personal union with himself. The way the old writers put it, it's a word which describes it very well, but it just has maybe changed meaning a little bit. He assumed, took to himself human nature into personal union with his own person. Not only that, but it is permanent for time and for eternity. That union is there. So, where is he now? He is in heaven. Is he now back to being a spirit? as he came? No. He is there still as the God-man and will be for all eternity. As old Job said, in my flesh I shall see God. Imagine all these many years before, probably one of the earliest writings in the Bible. And yet here was this man speaking prophetically in the midst of his sorrow and his trials. So there, making himself God in our nature. I like that phrase. It's a very common phrase in Gaelic theology. God in our nature. That's what he was. God in our nature. Suffered and paid the price. Why did he have to be God and man? Why did he have to become the person who was the God-man? What an amazing thing this is, but why is it necessary? That's the question. Is it necessary? Yes, absolutely necessary. He had to become the God-man because he had to be both in the one person. He had to be God, of course, in order to pay the price, pay the debt, to suffer in the place of human, of he had to be God. I hope I'm not getting mixed up here. He had to be God in order that he could take the place of a multitude that no man could number. He had to be man so that he could die in the place of human beings. But it's not one for one. No. The God-man, God in our nature, because of his infinite being, there's just no limits. There are no limits. It's got to be infinite. That is not to say that he died for all men. We leave that with God. The one thing sure, there is no sinner that can say the sacrifice of Christ was not sufficient for me. Or could say it wasn't for me. No sinner can say that. He had to be the God-man. Every sinner needs this great high priest. And where is he now? Well, he is in heaven. I like to imagine, and I think there's some justification to it, what we have in Psalm 24 speaks of the moment when he entered into heaven as the God-man. Something utterly new in heaven. And something that is so new, the angels even looked into it with amazement. But the words that we sing are so apt. Ye gates, lift up your heads. Ye doors that last for aid, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter me. Yes, he had an amazing reception. And he was crowned King of glory, King of the universe. He rules. He rules above all. Because he has been crowned King. King of all the earth. The Lord prepared, hath his throne, and established it in the heavens. Psalm 103. So, is he now detached from us? He is not here. Sometimes we envy the disciples because they had his physical presence. But they don't have what we do have. We have our high priest in heaven. We have that wonderful work finished. Nothing more must be added to it. My friend, don't allow even the smallest smidgen of self or self-righteousness. Never, ever, ever, ever say to yourself, oh, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as that person. That is such a fundamental thing in this gospel. And it is the hardest thing of all to get over. Is he now detached from us? No. He is there for us. And he has sent his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit, the promise that even in this small gathering, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. So, this great high priest is there in heaven, detached? No. But touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities and was tempted. In all points, even as we are yet without sin. He is there, our man in heaven, and our God in heaven at the same time. Who knows our frame, and is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He knows our trials. Oh, how we withhold ourselves from casting ourselves upon him. When we lapse, when we sin. Even for the first time. Oh, that one would just do it. Just cast themselves upon Christ. And they would have immediately their own great high priest in heaven. For them. And we, of course, here are emboldened. Say that with reverence, but the Bible says it. We have boldness to enter into the throne of, unto the throne of grace. Do we say to ourselves, oh, how dare I do that? Well, the answer is, Satan will do everything. And against Satan, you need boldness to send him scampering. And say, well, I will go to where I am welcome as a sinner. And he is for all who will have him. He is shelter, and he is salvation. He is salvation for you. Sufficient, adequate, perfect, suited in every possible way. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray for thy blessing upon our meditation. And O Lord, forgive us where we have erred, because we always err a little. That is our nature. And forgive our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.